If you have a copy of God's holy word, his revealed will in scripture, the Holy Bible, please turn to the gospel according to Matthew, to the first gospel written, the first New Testament book, the gospel according to Matthew. Please turn to chapter 5, where Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is recorded for our reading. I want to read again Jesus' statement that he makes after his introduction into this sermon and before he teaches the kind of righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, the righteousness of those who are in his kingdom of salvation. Look again at what is written in God's holy word recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. These four verses make up a transitional statement that Jesus is making about himself as the king and his kingdom authority. Now, Jesus never denied that he was the Messiah. He never denied that he was the long-awaited, promised, prophesied coming king that the Jews were looking for and were waiting for. Jesus clearly states there in verse 17, do not think that I came, or do not think that I have come. He never denied that he was the Messiah. He said, yeah, I've come for a reason, I've come. And in verse 17, he corrects the wrong assumptions of people may have had about him as being the Messiah. So in these four verses, Jesus is clearly stating that I am the king. I have authority in my kingdom. And what he says that follows from verse 21 onto the end of the sermon demonstrates that kingdom authority as he declares the righteous laws of his kingdom. He declares the righteous laws of his kingdom because he is the king. Matthew even records that, chapter 7, verse 27. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. At the end of this sermon, Jesus declaring that I am the Messiah and I have authority in my kingdom and these are my kingdom principles, these are my kingdom laws. When he got through, the people were amazed and they said, this guy speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like the scribes. Jesus did not teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke like this in verse 18. For truly I say to you, to reinforce his words. This was in direct contrast to the rabbinical practice that the scribes and the Pharisees would do, because they would always quote somebody else to reinforce what they were saying this is what somebody else says to reinforce what they were teaching. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't quote anybody else. He said, this is what I say. But I say to you. Jesus spoke with a divine appointed authority. The word there truly in verse 18 is the Greek word amen. It's the Greek word amen when you look at it in the Greek. It's where we get the English word amen from. Amen. Jesus used that throughout the New Testament to mean surely, or so let it be, or indeed, or amen, or truly, or verily. When we pray and we say amen, what we're saying is let it be so, or truly let it be. Jesus drew from this word in a special way when he used it before something that was very important or some type of solemn saying. Jesus told the Pharisee Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Then he went again and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, lest a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And he augmented that, he said, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen." Jesus spoke with authoritative truth. This whole sermon is about the king and his kingdom authority and the righteous standards he sets for those that will live in his kingdom of salvation. Jesus spoke with divine appointed authoritative truth because its origin was divine. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus says, "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life." Even in his prayer, he makes reference to having all authority on earth, and that he can give eternal life to whomever he wishes. Jesus spoke of his own resurrection as a matter of divine appointed authority, his death and resurrection. Referring to his death and resurrection, his body, he said, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father," John 10:18. He said, "Nobody can take my life. I have authority to stay alive as long as I want. And I have the authority to lay it down when I'm ready to lay it down. And when I die, guess what? I have the authority to take it back up again. This authority I've received from my Father." Jesus had all authority. Pontius Pilate threatened Jesus because of his silent response to his question. Pilate was asking questions. Jesus didn't say a word. But so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" This is what he told Jesus. After a long time of silence, Jesus looks up at him and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." You can't crucify me unless it's allowed from above. You don't have that kind of authority you think you have. Recorded in John 19, 10-11. When the Messiah did finally come, he declared his kingdom authority. When Jesus came to this earth as a Messiah, his kingdom of light was greater than the kingdom of darkness, and it still is. Jesus' kingdom of salvation is greater than the kingdom of sin, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, Romans 5:20 says. Jesus' kingdom is greater than Satan's kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is greater than Satan's kingdom. Jesus' authority is greater than Satan's authority. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." Mark 2:10-11. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority to heal. Jesus had authority over demons in the spiritual realm. He cast out demons everywhere he went. He even had authority over Satan. He confronted Satan and told Satan, "Be gone." He had authority over creation in the natural realm. He could turn water into wine. He could get out of the boat from taking a nap and say, "Hey, the storm, be still. The sun come out, clouds go away, rain stop, sea be level." It was a great calm. He had that kind of authority. The man in the boat said, "Who is this man?" I would have thought to myself, I think I was safer in the storm than being in the boat with God. Jesus had authority to execute judgment. Listen to John 5:24. Truly, truly, Jesus is speaking, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to also have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has authority to execute judgment, and he will one day. It is with this understanding of the King and his kingdom authority that we must listen to his words in the sermon as he states, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Do not think that. For I say to you, truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." It's with this understanding that Jesus has all authority of heaven and earth. Authority over demons, authority over the spiritual realm, authority over the natural realm, authority to execute judgment, authority to lay his life down and take it back up. He had all authority. It's with this that he is speaking in this sermon, and it must be understood when he makes this statement, "When I say to you, do not think that I came to abolish the law, I came to fulfill." Don't think that. I'm saying to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle from the law shall pass away till everything is accomplished. He's saying that with authority. He's saying that with great authority. When the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Jesus, and they came back without him, the chief priests asked the officers, "Where is he? Why did you bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Nobody talks like this. Nobody speaks like that." John 7:46. No one ever spoke like Jesus, because Jesus was God incarnate. And what people were hearing was God speaking. It was God speaking. Jesus spoke with the authority of heaven on earth. And in this sermon, the King of heaven is speaking on earth, and he is declaring his kingdom authority, that he came to fulfill the law in every way, the law that he as God established, a law that he as a Savior would fulfill, a law that he as the Messiah would orchestrate its completion. He would orchestrate its completion until it is all accomplished, he says there in verse 18. When Jesus was the Messiah walking this earth, he exercised his divine authority and he made sure he fulfilled the law. He orchestrated its fulfillment. Jesus said, "The scriptures cannot be broken." The scriptures cannot be broken in 10:35. And he made sure of it. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter cut off one of the ears of the servants of the high priest. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" If I wanted to take care of these guys, I don't need you and your sword. I can just call some angels and be over. But he said to them, "How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" This is part of the divine design. I'm orchestrating. Put your sword up. Stop this nonsense. I'm going to let these guys arrest me so the scriptures will be fulfilled. Jesus was orchestrating his own arrest. Matthew 26:52-54. Jesus orchestrated by divine authority to allow himself to be arrested by the Sanhedrin who sent these guys. Matthew comments in his gospel, a couple of verses down in verse 56, "But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." That may be fulfilled. Jesus is looking back, or Matthew is looking back at the life of Christ and his arrest, at what Jesus is saying, and Matthew is saying he did that so the scriptures could be fulfilled. Jesus even told them that he was going to be crucified numerous times. that he would be lifted up on a cross to die. Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. He tried to release him, but the religious elite, the Jews, said they were not permitted to put any man to death. You got to put him to death. John 18:32 says that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. He was there when Pilate wanted to release him, and the Jews said, no, you got to crucify him. And Jesus orchestrated the whole deal because he purposely planned to be crucified. Jesus was in complete control of every event in his life when he entered the scene as the long-awaited, promised, prophesied Messiah of Israel. And in this sermon, Jesus states clearly and authoritatively that he has come to fulfill the law. And nothing and nobody is going to change that from coming to pass. Nothing and nobody is going to change that from coming to pass. That's what he's saying in verse 18. For truly I say to you, in heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And he was going to make sure of it. He was the Messiah, and he had all authority to make sure it was all accomplished. Here with this statement, Jesus is authoritatively declaring the immutability of Scripture. The immutability of Scripture. That's kind of what I've labeled this sermon as, kind of the stamp I've put on this verse 18. The immutability of Scripture. Jesus is saying Scripture cannot and will not be changed. Scripture cannot and will not be changed. It is settled in heaven. Scripture is immutable. It's as mutable as God is. Jesus is saying Scripture is permanent. It's unchangeable. That's what immutable means. Immutable means unchangeable. Scripture is unchangeable. It's permanent, unchangeable. This would be in direct contradiction to the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. They had so changed its intent and meaning that there was no guarantee of its fulfillment in their minds, other than the external do's and don'ts of their own self-righteousness. They had changed it so much there was no guarantee it would ever be fulfilled the way that they looked at it. And Jesus is stating here, listen, you cannot change Scripture. You guys have been changing a lot of stuff. You've been messing and dabbling with Scripture. You can't change Scripture. Who do you think you are? You cannot change the law and the prophets. God has a law and it cannot be changed. God has a law, and it cannot be changed. It is immutable. The prophets have spoken what God told them to say and write, and their prophecies cannot be changed. They are permanent. You say, well, how permanent? Well, as permanent as heaven and earth, Jesus says. That's how permanent. They're as permanent as heaven and earth. They're as permanent as creation. And God spoke creation into existence by his word. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. And by his word, they will be sustained and exist. No matter what man does, he's not going to destroy this earth. God will sustain it. God will preserve it. It will exist until he said, okay, I'm done with it. Jesus is saying, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one letter of one word of Scripture to pass from its intended accomplishment. It is easier for heaven and earth to just disappear and pass away than for one little teeny letter of one word to pass away from its intended accomplishment. The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He said, listen to what he said in Isaiah. So my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. The Lord is saying that when I send my word out, it accomplishes what I sent it out to do. It's not going to come back to me empty. It is going to accomplish exactly what I sent it out to do. It is going to succeed. God's word succeeds. God is sovereign God. and his word is as mutable as he is. The Lord says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Nobody's going to thwart God's plan. Isaiah 46, 9 and 11. God has an immutable will, and it is revealed in holy written scripture. Listen, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. 1 Samuel 15:29 says. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He's immutable, and his word is immutable. Everything God has revealed in his holy written word will come to pass. It will come to pass. One day, as God has revealed in his holy written word, in the final consummation of human history, after the great white throne judgment recorded in Revelation 20, the Apostle John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Revelation 21. He makes a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth passed away. That'll happen one day. And that also will be fulfillment of God's holy written word. And it will be accomplished just like he said. But not until the smallest letter, that we refer to the Hebrew word, the Hebrew letter yod. It's just looks like a little comma. It's just a little squiggly yod. Or stroke of the letter, making the difference between the Hebrew letter, the resh and the daleth. The resh looks like this, and the daleth just has a little horn on the back of it. If there was that little horn, little stroke in the back, you wouldn't even be able to tell the difference between a daleth and a resh, a D or an R in the Hebrew. That little stroke in the back. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, everything's going to be accomplished. Every little letter of every little word is going to be accomplished just like it's written. It's all going to be accomplished, and it will never be changed. It will never be changed. Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't see it that way. They took the liberty to annul some of God's commandments written in his holy word. They would say, well, that's not that important. This is minor. We're not even... You don't have to pay any attention to that. We're not even going to recognize certain portions of Scripture. They would go so far as to even do that. Some, they would say, we don't even believe. The Sadducees didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. In fact, they only believed in the Torah, the Pentateuch. They only believed in the first five books of Moses. They said, we don't believe anything else. We only believe what Moses law. And they rejected the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. They rejected all the prophets. They rejected all the writings. They only believed in the Torah. Wow. Wow. The scribes were liberals. They were moderates. They were very subjective with experiences and feelings. The Pharisees were ultra-conservative, very ceremonial, with a rigid observance of objective rules and regulations and traditions. And Jesus had to continually call these guys down and expose their self-appointed authority. Where do you get this self-appointed authority? How do you stand in judgment of God's word and say you're going to reject everything other than the Torah? How is it that you're going to take your experiences and say they supersede Scripture? How are you going to come up with your own traditions and man-made rules and regulations and place them over the authority of Scripture? Where do you get this kind of authority? And he was constantly calling them down for this self-appointed authority. He was always pointing out their lack of understanding and obedience to God's holy written word in the law and in the prophets, i.e., in the sacred Old Testament scriptures. Jesus starts off by going to his hometown. He enters the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He reads from Isaiah. Now he reads what is written. In Isaiah 61, when he opened the book, the Bible says he found the place where it was written. And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he takes the scrolls. He finds Isaiah 61. He reads Isaiah 61. And then he says, hey, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he said. That was recorded in Luke 4, 16 to 21, if you want to read it. Notice, Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah, a written book. The book of Isaiah that was with the canon of the Old Testament scrolls of Scripture. He goes to where it is written in chapter 61, and he reads verses 1 and 2, and he tells them that this messianic prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing today. And what Jesus is doing here is he is emphasizing the immutable authority of God's holy written word. Isaiah was written 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus said that was written 700 years ago is now fulfilled today. Just because it's been 700 years, nothing's changed. It still is permanent now as it was then. When Jesus goes to Jerusalem in his triumphal entry as their Messiah to the temple, he enters the temple and he has to purge it again a second time. Now this is the second time he's gone in there and chased out the money changers and knocked over tables. He goes in there a second time, casting out all those who were buying and selling. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he was quoting Isaiah 56:7. What he was saying was, what was written 700 years ago is still applicable today, is still authoritative today. And then he quotes Jeremiah 7:11 saying, but you've made it a den of thieves. What was Jesus doing? He was quoting Scripture. He was reading Scripture. He says, Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today. He goes to the temple. He chases everybody out and says, don't you know it's written that my house should be called a house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves? You've done nothing but fulfill Scripture. Notice by what authority he acts upon. What is the authority that Jesus is acting upon? Now, that's pretty bold to go in a place and start knocking over tables and chasing people out, making a whip and scourging people and chiding people. What is the authority that he does that by? He says to them, it is written. It is written. God's word did not change from the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah. It didn't change. It was still authoritative. It was still binding. Jesus was constantly quoting from the written Old Testament scriptures. Jesus chided the scribes and the Pharisees with the written word. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He's quoting Isaiah 29:13. Jesus was always pointing out their lack of understanding and obedience to God's holy written word. Just in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is constantly asking the question, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? When Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath by the Pharisees, he again refers to God's holy written word in Matthew chapter 12. It says, at that time Jesus was on the Sabbath, went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became angry and began to pick heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do not do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read? Have you not read? Wait a minute. You're accusing me of doing something that's not lawful? Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Have you not read? Wait a minute. What? You got the self-appointed authority. You're telling us we're breaking the Sabbath, but I got scripture that tells me I'm not. Haven't you read the scriptures? This is more authoritative than you, is what he's saying. In Matthew 19, some Pharisees tried to trick Jesus about the law. They were always trying to stumble him. In chapter 19, verse 3, and some of the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered them, "Have you not read?" This is his first words. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning male, made them male and female, and said to them, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh?'" Have you ever read in Genesis? Now, some people think Genesis is a fictitious book Jesus just validated and gave authoritative validity to the book of Genesis. Have you not read? Have you not read? He's always chiding them for not reading the scriptures and not obeying the scriptures. When children were praising Jesus for his miraculous healing of a lame man in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes saw this and heard the praises, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The Bible says in Matthew 21:15, they became indignant. Here's these little kids running around saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the Pharisees became indignant. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast prepared praises for thyself?" Quoting Psalm 8:2. He's constantly calling them down, saying, "Haven't you read? Haven't you read?" Jesus was constantly saying to the Jewish religious elite, "As it is written, for it is written, just as it is written." Matthew 4, Matthew 26, Mark 9, Mark 14, Luke 10, Luke 18, Luke 20, Luke 24, John 6, John 8, John 10, John 12, John 15. We're not going to go to all those places, but if you go to those chapters and you look at them, he's constantly telling them, "It is written, it is written, it is written," 40 times when you read the Gospels. He is chiding the religious elite, saying, "It is written." Jesus was constantly saying to them in response to their questions and accusations, "Have you never read? Have you never read? Did you never read in the scriptures?" Matthew 21:42. "The stone which the builders rejected, this became a chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes." Haven't you read? I know you're rejecting me, but you're just fulfilling scripture, because the scripture says that the builders are going to reject a stone, but it actually becomes a chief cornerstone. Haven't you never read that before? Do you guys have a Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you ever look at the written word? Even in regards to the resurrection, Jesus says, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. I'm the God of the living." Do you guys didn't read that? You say there's no bodily resurrection, and so everybody's just dead? Wait a minute. So God's the God of the dead? Haven't you read that God said, "I'm the God of the living? I'm not the God of the dead." Listen, Jesus' teaching was based upon God's holy written word. Its immutability, its unchangeableness, its permanence, its veracity, that means its truthfulness, its authoritative relevance that transcends time and culture. Listen, the word of God transcends time and culture. It transcends generations. It transcends zip codes. Jesus is clearly stating, by the authority of his kingship as the Messiah, in his kingdom of salvation, the holy written word of God will not be changed, but will be all accomplished. And Jesus Christ himself will be its fulfillment until the end of the age. Until the end of the age. To teach others and to teach otherwise is to stand in opposition to the authority of God's holy written word. To teach others is to stand in opposition to the authority of God's holy written word. To teach otherwise is to appoint yourself as an authority greater than God's holy written word. The question Jesus is going to ask, as we might as well in this day of scoffing and criticism of God's word, who are you to stand in judgment of God's word? Who are you to stand in judgment of God's word? Shall the clay jump up on the spinning wheel and yell at the potter, say, "What are you doing?" How absurd is that? Who are you? When I hear people attack the word of God, I think to myself, who are you to stand in judgment of God's word? You know what you're doing? You're calling God a liar. You're calling the prophets a liar. You're calling Jesus a liar. You're calling the word of God a lie. Who are you to stand in judgment of God's word? That's what Jesus is saying here. Someone's view of God's word tells a lot about their relationship to God himself, the Savior Jesus Christ. I can get with somebody for a little bit. I can start talking about the word of God. And I can start hearing their view of scripture. I can tell immediately their relationship with the Lord. If they don't believe in scripture, they don't read scripture, they don't apply scripture, what kind of relationship do you think they have with holy God? Jesus chided the scribes and the Pharisees, the supposed religious leaders in Israel, for their lack of reading God's word. He kept saying to them, have you never read? Don't you read? What are you doing? What do you do? You sit there and you make up all these rules and regulations and you say, this is what I believe, but you've never read the Bible, so you never read God's holy word. 15 times he says that. Have you never read? They would question or accuse, and Jesus would respond, but isn't it written? Being a rhetorical question, yes, it was, but they did not live by what was written. That's what he's saying. Isn't it written? Of course it was written, but what he's saying is, you're not living by what's written. Where do you get this authority, this self-appointed authority? Who are you to stand in judgment of God's word? Maybe because they never read what was written. Even people today do not believe what they never read. People don't believe the gospel. They don't believe God. They don't believe in the Trinity. And then you kind of find out they never read the Bible. they don't believe what they've never read. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. How can you act upon and don't believe what you've never read? Have you never read? People say things like this even today. But I believe. Oh, really? But what they believe, saying that, would be like the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees said, well, this is what I believe. And Jesus would say, well, haven't you read? Isn't it written? It really doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what God's word says. Who are you to all of a sudden take authority and say, I believe, and act as if that is authoritative over God's word? What matters is what does God's word say that you should believe. Listen, it's backwards. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To say I believe without never hearing the word of God is to get the cart before the horse. It's an oxymoron. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I see these bumper stickers that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And you can take out the middle part. No, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's still settled. It's still settled. People may try to deny God's word. They suppress the truth of God's word and unrighteousness, Romans 1 says. They try to deny God's word, because God's word said that you're a sinner and you're accountable to a holy God. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So they go, I don't want to be accountable to the holy God, and I want to keep on sinning. So I'm just going to make believe I didn't hear that. And they're just going to suppress that truth and unrighteousness. People may try to destroy God's word. And they have. Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler, the Romans, the Greeks, they've all tried to destroy Scripture. But you can destroy what's written, but that's not going to destroy what God said, because it's settled in heaven. You're going to have to go to heaven to destroy God's word. People try to destroy God's word. They suppress the truth of God's word with their own man-made writings, and we have a lot of them. And they do nothing but attack the truth of God's word with lies. You can read them. I have no problem saying from this pulpit, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Holy Scriptures of the Jehovah's Witness, the Book of Mormon is nothing but heresy and lies. And all it does is attack Holy Scripture. People may try to ignore God's Word, suppressing their conscience of its truth about the sinfulness and the accountability of God. You can ignore something, that doesn't make it go away. You can ignore the fact that you're going to die one day, but doesn't mean you're not going to die one day. You can ignore paying your taxes, but doesn't mean that the IRS won't send you a letter and say you owe taxes. You can ignore all kinds of things. People love to ignore the Word of God. But it is unchangeable. It is immutable. It is permanent as creation. And it will come to pass just as God said it would. Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's a done deal. God is sovereign, and it is settled in heaven, his word is. It is immutable as God is. No one and nothing is greater than the sovereign power and the authority of God Almighty. God has a holy law. God has a holy law that is written down. God has a holy law to be obeyed. And God has a holy law that's written down that is to be taught. Those in Christ's kingdom of salvation have come to the realization of this truth. And so now Jesus focuses more specifically in this transitional statement to those who do what they teach from God's holy written word in his kingdom. When he says in Matthew 5:19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Once again, Jesus is contrasting those who are in his kingdom and those who are not in his kingdom. The question is, what kind of righteousness are you believing in? What kind of righteousness are you teaching? What kind of righteousness are you living? Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." It has to be a different kind of righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees who were believing in and teaching in and living. They were believing in something. They were teaching something or living something. And they thought it was righteous. They thought they were right with God. They had the self-appointed authority. And Jesus said, "Your righteousness has got to be a different kind than that. It's got to be a different kind of that." They don't even live their life based upon what is written. Matter of fact, I don't even think they even read it. I've asked them numerous times if they ever read. It seems like they haven't. Eternity in heaven or hell depends on what kind of righteousness Jesus is talking about here. Is it a righteousness that is understood from what is written in God's holy word? The righteousness of God that is recorded in the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament? Or is it a righteousness that you've never read about? Have you never read what is written in God's holy word? This is the importance of hearing and understanding God's written word. "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," is what Jesus told Satan. And he told him three times, "It is written. It is written. It is written. Okay, be gone." Be gone. Listen, your walk with the Lord is directly related to your reading, understanding, and application of God's holy written word in your life. Your walk with God is directly related to your reading, understanding, applying God's word in your life. It is your immutable authority to live by. It is settled in heaven. The word of God is what sanctifies you, Jesus said. He prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." The word of God is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. It shows you where you are. It shows you where to go. It is to be in your heart so that you will not sin against God. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Bible says that the word of God restores the soul. It brings about conversion. It brings wisdom from above. It brings joy to the heart. It enlightens our understanding. It is our manual for worship. It gives warning to God's servants. And it is more valuable than money, Psalm 19 says. And those who meditate on it day and night will be blessed. That's what Psalm 1 said. Let's pray. My Father, I so want to be blessed, and I want your people to be blessed. And I pray, Lord, that what they've heard this morning from your authoritative written word has brought about a certain amount of conviction, a certain amount of comfort, a certain amount of direction. Lord, your word is living and is active, and it penetrates all the way down to the recesses of our souls, and it exposes us for who we are in light of who you are. I thank you for your word, and I pray that these this morning have come to hear your word preached so that they can be drawn closer to their Savior, and they can understand him more and learn about him more, and they can grow in his grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for your church. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people beyond measure, that you would gift them with spiritual graces and spiritual giftedness. Lord, that we would love one another, we would encourage one another, we would edify one another, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, that we would minister grace to those that hear us. Lord, make your people different, so different from the world, because they live by the book. They live by your written word, and it has changed them and continues to change them. I thank you for this precious time we had this morning in your word, and I pray, Lord, that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been exalted in this place this morning, and Heavenly Father, you have been glorified, because we have tried to really honor your word. We have proclaimed it. We believe it to be true because that's what is written. And I thank you, Lord, for this time. And I pray that you bless your church as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.